you very much. Good to be with you tonight. Trust the Lord will bless as we look into his precious word together. We're looking at Revelation chapter 20, 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lord, let his blessing to the reading and to the studying of his precious word this evening. Philip of Macedon, who lived in the third century before Christ, who was the father of Alexander the Great, had a slave to whom he gave a standing order. The slave was to come to him every morning of his life, no matter what he was doing, and say to Philip in a loud voice, "Philip, remember that you must die." Death is the one certain fact in all of our lives. Many things are probable. Nothing in this life is certain except death. It comes to all regardless of color, education, wealth, or rank. It does not discriminate. There are no exceptions other than the rapture. Scripture says it is appointed on a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So not only death, but judgment. The concept of a final tribunal, a great assize, a future judgment is clearly taught in the Word of God. In Genesis 18:25, the Lord said to Abraham, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Judge righteously. God will judge at the end of time. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's interesting to note that 12 times the term hell or Hades is used in the Gospels. And every time but one, it is the Lord Jesus who uses it. The Lord Jesus taught hell. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not those which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus taught that. It's interesting, that word destroy does not mean annihilate. It doesn't mean extinction. What it means is ruin, loss of well-being. When the Bible talks about destroy, that's what it's talking about. In the Word of God, the word for hell in the Greek is Gehenna, G-E-A-N. And of course, we get the word Gehenna from that. It was a place in the valley of Hinnom, where anciently human sacrifices were offered. Manasseh offered human sacrifices. It just outside the city of Jerusalem. It became a garbage dump, and there was a continuous burning of garbage, and it illustrated for the Jewish people unending judgment upon the wicked. God gives a very solemn warning of the penalty for sin. Says it is the place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. When a body dies and decays, what eats it? Worms. The Bible says the worm dieth not. There will never be a time when you won't exist. And you will either exist in heaven with the Lord or in hell. No other place. It is the Lord Jesus who draws back the curtain on the existence of men in the afterlife to show the rich men in Hades or in hell in torment in the flame, suffering an anguish that has no relief and that has no end. What did he ask Abraham to do? To send Lazarus and to dip his hand in the water and touch his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. And that's Hades. That's just the waiting period. It's not hell itself. There is a hell. It is he who in Matthew 25:41 at the judgment of the nations says to the goats, says to the unbeliever, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire. It's eternal. It has been prepared for the devil and his demons or his angels, fallen angels. That's who it was prepared for. It wasn't prepared for man. And these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life, Jesus says in verse 46 of Matthew 25. Here in the Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, is the central passage. Now, the Holy Spirit of God does this. When he wants to develop a subject in its fullness, he will select a specific chapter and verse and develop it. This is the locus classica, using the Greek, or the Latin, I suppose it is. This is the locus classica of Scripture on the doctrine of the last judgment of the wicked. They are among the most solemn, somber, serious verses in all of Scripture. Nowhere in all of Scripture is man's accountability to God more clearly defined than in this passage. It clearly reveals that after death, unsaved people will stand before a holy and just God, and if their names are not found in the Book of Life, which is the registry of the citizens of heaven, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever. How important it is that we be sure that our names are written in the Book of Life. What must I do to have my name written in the Book of Life? What must I do to be saved from perishing in hell? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard prayed tonight, and thou shalt be saved. Now he introduces these verses by saying, I saw, a phrase that marks out the chronology of the sequence of events that will occur at the end of time. This is the sixth of 10 references to what John saw in these chapters 19 to 21. If you go back to chapter 19 and verse 11, the first one, he saw heaven opened and he saw the king coming on a white horse. In righteousness to make war. He saw the Lord Jesus, and on him was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second one is in verse 17 of 19. He saw an angel summoning the vultures to the supper of the great God in light of what was about to happen on the plains of Megiddo, where there would be a great slaughter of his enemies. The third is in verse 19 of 19. He saw the beast and his armies gathered on the plains of Megiddo to make war against the Lord. And he saw the beast and the false prophet, and they were arrested and they were cast into the lake of fire. The first residents of hell. Never to get out. They won't appear before the great white throne. They're already there. And then that the armies of the beast were destroyed. In chapter 20, verse 1, the fourth, I saw the devil cast into the bottomless pit. He was arrested. He wasn't cast into the lake of fire. He was cast into the abyss. into the pit. And he was incarcerated there for 1,000 years. And then he was released. And in the fifth one is in verse 4, he saw the saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium. And here in the sixth vision, he saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now, these events are given in chronological sequence. They will really occur, literally, actually, just as each event prophesied regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ actually happened. So each event concerning his second coming will actually happen. They are not to be spiritualized. They are not to be allegorized, as some do. The rule of homiletics. Homiletics is the science of the interpreting of scriptures. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. John saw a great white throne. Now, there are a number of thrones in the Word of God. For instance, in Romans 14:10, we read of a judgment seat of Christ. It will occur after the rapture, and it will be for believers only. And there, your sins will not be judged, because your sins were judged by another. They were judged on Christ at Calvary. There's no double jeopardy with God. If you have received Christ as your Savior, your sins have already been forgiven. But what will be judged are your motives, your conduct, and your service for Him at the judgment seat of Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, we read of a throne of grace, where today believers can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus is seated on a throne of grace, and how good it is as believers to come before Him and to present to Him our petitions. In Revelation 4, there's a governmental throne from which He judges the earth dwellers in the tribulation period. Other thrones as well, but those will suffice. But this throne, here in 20, is distinguished from all other thrones. It's the only throne that is described as great and white. A great white throne. This is God's judicial throne. This is God's judicial bench, established for a specific purpose. And that to render judgment, not on believers now, that happened at the judgment seat of Christ 1,000 and some years before. This is for unbelievers, all unbelievers from the beginning of time, right up until the end of time. And the Bible says it's great. It's great because of its size and its grandeur. It's great because of the vast number of people that will be summoned there who have rejected so great salvation in time. It will be great because of the majesty of Him who presides over the last and final assize. The final setting of settling of the affairs with those found guilty before God. Not only is it great, it's dazzling. It's white, dazzling to the eye, reflecting the absolute purity and righteousness of the judge and of the justice He will mete out to each that stands before Him. His verdict on each will be just and righteous, handed down from this judicial court. What John shares with us here is the last courtroom scene that will ever take place. This is the great assize. This is the Supreme Court of heaven. And the accused that stand before Him are all the unbelievers who have ever lived on this earth. The Bible says that they will be resurrected from the grave. And they will be fitted with bodies that will live forever. And they will experience a terrifying trial like no other that has ever been. At this trial, there will be no debate as to whether you are guilty or innocent. There will be a prosecutor, but there will be no defense attorney. There will be an accuser, but there will not be an advocate for the defendant. There will be an indictment, but no defense will be mounted. Evidence of guilt will be presented, and there will be no rebuttal. There will be no cross-examination. It will be, it will be an utterly unsympathetic judge who sits on the throne. And there will be no jury, and there will be no appeals court. There will be no appeal of the verdict once it is handed down. And each one will be found guilty. And the sentence will be eternal punishment with no possibility of parole. And each will be incarcerated in a terrible place, in a prison from which there is no escape. The Lord Jesus, talking about hell, says in Matthew 18:8, everlasting fire. The New American Standard translated eternal fire. The NIV, the fire of hell. In Matthew 25 and 46, Jesus references it as eternal punishment. In Mark 3:29, eternal damnation. And in Jude 7, eternal fire and the blackness of darkness forever in verse 13 of Jude. This scene was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ in Daniel 12:2 when he speaks of those who will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt or abhorrence. In John 5:29, Jesus describes it as the resurrection of damnation or the resurrection of judgment. Paul in Romans 2:5 describes this as the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. And who is this righteous judge sitting on the throne? John recognizes him immediately as his Lord and Master. John sees the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and the scars that sinful men did to him when they crucified him. And now he presides as the judge. Down through the ages, sinful men have ignored, have denied, have disbelieved, have cursed, have sold, have crucified him. Now he's their judge. And terrible fear grips each heart as they look upon his face. A face the ungodly spat on and plucked the beard from his cheek. A face so marred more than any man from their buffeting him. They're hitting him with their fists. And now they gaze on him in fear and trembling. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The judge is indeed the Lord Jesus. It is to him that the Father hath committed all judgment, John 5:22. Paul, preaching on Mars Hill to men of Athens, said, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And that man is the Lord Jesus. Yes, he shall judge the quick and the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. From whose face, verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. No place for whom? For the heaven and the earth. That's what it's talking about. The majesty of the one sitting on the throne causes the earth and the heaven, the terrestrial heaven, to flee away. Sin-stained and defiled, they flee away from the face of the Holy One of God. Earth has no place for Earth had no place for him at his first coming. There was no room in the inn. It now flees from before his face as judge. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall what? Pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Peter in 1 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." What we have here is the cataclysmic end of the cosmos. of the creation. Unbelieving evolutionists believe the cosmos began with the Big Bang. It didn't. It began with a word from the Lord. He spoke and worlds came into being, it says in Psalm 33, verse 6. But God says it's going to end with one. It will end with a Big Bang. This earth is going to be destroyed. This a nuclear explosion, and it will be burned up. And it will be burned up with a great noise. And there will be no place found for it. It will be destroyed, since nothing corrupted by sin will be permitted to exist in the eternal state. And will in its place create a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, Revelation 21:1. The next verse. We'll have a look at it someday. The cosmos as we know it will be suddenly terminated. What we're dealing with here is the termination of time and space. And with the great white throne, we've entered eternity. It came from nothing at the word of God, and it will be sucked back into nothingness by the same word of God. John says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things which were written in the books according to their works." John shifts the focus from the throne to the judge and to those who stand before God. What we have here is the seventh I saw. And we have here the actual judgment of the unbelievers. John sees the dead. Not the dead in Christ, but the dead. And they will come from all social strata and all walks of life. The royal and the noble will stand side by side by the mean and the lowly. Earthly honors, irrelevant. They will stand before an all-knowing judge. The Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He's the omniscient God. What we have here described is the resurrection of the unjust that we read of in Acts 24:15. The physical resurrection of unbelievers and their soul and their spirit will be reunited with their bodies, and they will stand before the bar of heaven, body, soul, spirit. Attention is then drawn to the books. And in it are the records of the evil deeds of sinners, and they will form the basis of the judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Every evil deed, every evil word, every evil thought will be evaluated, will be assessed, and will be brought out. Jesus in Matthew 12:36 says this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Is there someone recording every evil deed, every evil thought, every evil word that I do in my life? Yes, heaven is. And you're going to be accountable for it. "For by their words they shall be condemned." Every lie, every curse, every vulgarity, every falsehood. You see, there will be no excuses accepted at this court. And you will give an account. "And every mouth shall be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God." Romans 3:19. And with the facts presented, a just assessment of each will be made. And then justice will be dispensed. And every soul will know they received absolute justice. Some in shock and horror will protect, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name did many wonderful works?" And then the most chilling, terrifying words that any human will ever hear, when the Lord Jesus turns to them and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. And the Lord will declare them guilty. Why? Because they never repented of their sins. They never asked for pardon. They never pled for mercy. They were never saved. And they will therefore be found guilty. And they will hear the dreadful sentence read. The books will form the basis of the sentence. Yes, some punishment more severe than others. We get that from Luke 12:47. Some with many stripes and others with few. Yes, there will be degrees of punishment in hell, based on your responsibility, on your accountability, on your access to the gospel. But all will be found guilty and will spend eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. Another book is there. It's the book of life. You see, they could have had their names written in it. It was available. But the offer of salvation was never accepted by faith. John Phillips, in his book, writes of this scene, and he says, there is a terrible fellowship there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness and selfishness and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there, whose very sins were drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, cheap. But the great will also be there, men who sinned with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair, men like Alexander and Napoleon and Hitler and, yes, Saddam Hussein and even Assad in Syria, wicked men committing atrocious deeds. They will be there. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world at their steps and who never repented will be there. And now one and all will be arraigned on the way to be damned. A horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and the last time. Then in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. The prisoners are summoned from their cells to appear before the judge. And since death, their souls have been in Sheol, or Hades, a place of torment, where the rich man was experiencing that torment in Luke 16 that we've already referenced. But now the time has come for them to be sentenced for the final eternal hell. The Bible talks about the sea, and from its depths, the bodies of those will be summoned and reunited with their souls. Those who drowned, such as in the time of Noah's Ark. And ever since, those who have gone down into the sea, those who've been eaten by sharks, God is going to reunite the soul and the body together, and they're going to stand before a holy God. And then death, all the places on land where bodies lay in the grave, they will be resurrected. And Hades, the place of departed spirits of the unbelieving, it is going to be emptied of its captive spirits and reunited with their resurrected bodies, and they will stand before the bar of justice. Unbelievers, fitted with their bodies, fitted for hell, will be ready for the sentencing to the lake of fire that will last forever and ever. You see, God's justice demands payment for every man's sin. Because does God take sin seriously? Look at the cross. Look at Calvary. That's how serious God takes sin. Either you accept the free gift of salvation that Christ purchased with his own blood on the cross, or you pay for them yourself. Those are the only two ways that sin is paid for. On the cross, he paid for them at Calvary. He bore our sins, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And all God asks is that you receive the free gift of salvation by faith. And God will forgive you of your sins and bestow upon you new life in Christ. And there will be for the believer no condemnation. There will be no judgment. You won't appear here. It's for the unbeliever. It's for the one who has looked in the face of the Lord and has said, no, thank you. I don't want your salvation. Therefore, they will pay the penalty themselves. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Yes, there will be degrees. Indeed, Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Matthew 10:15, there will be degrees. And yet all will suffer indescribable misery and torment in hell as they pay the wages of their sins. Verse 14, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Death, the grave, which claimed what was mortal of man, his body, and will give up its prey. And Hades, the unseen world, will surrender the undying spirit and soul of the lost, and body and soul will be reunited and will stand before the bar of God's judgment. And then this pair, death and Hades, the terror of mankind down through history. But praise the Lord, for the believer in Christ, it has been robbed of its terror by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1:18. And having fulfilled their role, they are cast into the lake of fire forever, no longer needed. They are now destroyed by God. This is the second death. And those in Christ will never experience this, but those who die in their sins will experience eternal separation from God. That's why I referenced it this morning. I was called to the bedside of a man who had less than 2 hours to live, dying of brain cancer, in a coma with morphine, and yet they asked me to preach to him. They said he's not saved, and if he dies, he's going to hell. Can you do something? And I said, I will. And I spoke to him and I said, Bill, you're dying. And Bill, you need to cry out to God for mercy and you need to receive his dear son as your savior. And if you will, by faith, do that, God will save your never dying soul. I don't know. Never revive, never gain consciousness again. But that's how serious it is. And I said to a friend who had invited me, it's a tragedy that he didn't call me a week ago when he was conscious. And we could have discussed and we could have had a conversation regarding it. I fear it was too late that day in the hospital. But only eternity will know whether he cried out to God. They tell me the hearing is the last thing to go. And so we hope. We hope. But that's the way it is. And then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. One last time, the book of life is scanned. The earlier records of the sin in one's life have shown the defendant guilty. Each merits eternal death in the lake of fire. There is no evidence of eternal life having been bestowed. Sins have never been forgiven. They've never been blotted out. They've never been canceled because one has never cried out to God for mercy, has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. And their name isn't there. It's not in the book of life. And therefore, nothing remains but the execution of the sentence. And angels come. And the sinner is led away and is cast into the lake of fire where there will be no appeal. There will be no second chance. The Jehovah Witness teach a second chance. There won't be a second chance. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. Whosoever, doesn't matter your status on earth, There's a terrible finality here. How critical that each makes sure that they are saved. Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's a loving Savior. But if one will not come, hell is forever. It says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night." It's a place of unending sorrow, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A horrible place of total darkness. Hell, you will be isolated from all others, banished from the presence of God, cast into utter darkness, and you will never experience joy or peace or satisfaction or hope. You're alone forever, tormented in the fire, isolated in total darkness. It's why the Savior came, to rescue us from experiencing the wrath of God and to save us from wrath to come. In the terrible days of the German bombing in London, England, during World War II, with fires raging, an evangelist stood in Hyde Park preaching the gospel of the grace of God. A heckler broke into his sermon and said, "Listen, preacher, this is hell, the bombing of London." The preacher replied, "Sir, this is not hell. I'll give you three reasons why it's not. Number one, I'm a Christian, and there are no Christians in hell. Number two, there's a church around the corner that preaches the gospel. There will be no churches in hell. And thirdly, I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of a living God. There will be no preaching of the gospel in hell." 3 weeks later, as he was preaching, a man walked out of the crowd and took his hand. It was the heckler who said he now wanted to accept Christ as his Savior. True story. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and here it is, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," will not come into judgment, "but is passed from death unto life." It's what he came to save us from. He came to save us from perishing in hell forever. Because God is not willing that any should what? Perish. But that all should come to repentance. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see eternal life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." May the Lord bless. A very serious, solemn, somber passage of Scripture regarding the end of time and the beginning of eternity. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening hour, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus and for his coming into this world 2,000 years ago, and his purpose for coming was to make his soul an offering for sin so that sinful men and women could cry out to him for mercy and receive from him eternal life, receive from him forgiveness of sins, and know of a surety that they're on their way to heaven. Father, if there be one in this room this night who's never done that, in simple faith, they've never cried out to your dear Son for mercy. Oh, our prayer would be that tonight they would do that before it is forever too late. And now, Father, we pray your blessing upon the refreshment downstairs. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.